to the end of Paul and Timothy's letter to the Colossians today, these men now seek to focus the attention of the church, very importantly, on their mission to the world. It's a great opportunity for us to be thinking about our mission to the world as well. And again, Paul seeks to instruct them, firstly, with wise words of counsel about how to go about this. But then he demonstrates to the church just how much kingdom work is going on all around them, across the region. How some of even their own number, other Colossian people, are already out there working in the harvest field for God. Essentially, he's telling them what to do and then showing them how to be a part of it all. Then this last part of the letter, Paul describes how to ready yourself to be a mature disciple of Jesus. Someone who has grown up in their faith and has that confidence, that spiritual maturity to tell others the good news. Of course, in reality, you don't have to wait. You just have to be convinced that it's the best news that someone will ever hear in their lives, and that it's news worth sharing. And you might have noticed sometimes that it's often people who have just become Christians who are the keenest to share the news about Jesus. It's like they've suddenly seen the light and they know that this news not only is important to them, but that others need to hear it as well. They see the difference between what their life used to be like and what Jesus now offers. And they see that not only do they need Jesus, but everyone else does. Look at the kind of attitude and, in a sense, preparation for Timothy call for here in verses 2 through 6, the starting verse 2. They say, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, we're just waiting for that to come back up again. Alright. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open the door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in charge. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. The first thing there, we are to be, he says, devotees, if you like, to prayer. Imagine that, devoted to prayer. Think about that for a moment. If someone were to ask you, how's your prayer life going? It's not meant to be, you know, a joke, a ha-ha sort of thing, but an encouragement. An encouragement to think and reflect for a moment. How much time am I giving to prayer with God? How much time am I devoting to communicating with my Father in heaven, the one who calls me to prayer in the first place? It's a little bit like, you know, when you leave home and Mum says, you know, really? You might have said that to a kid who's left home, or you might have had your mother say that to you when you left home. Just, you know, just pick up the phone every now and then and just let me know how you're going. Some people are good at doing that, aren't they? Others, like myself, need to be reminded fairly regularly. Not actually tested by mum, but I still remember at Bible college. About 3 months into Bible college, there would be one communal telephone down the middle of the corridor. And you'd answer the phone at 8:30 at night, and there'd be someone's mum wondering if their son was still there at college. And if he was, you could get him to call him back somehow. Some people with our parents,
communicating with their parents when they went to Bible, or when they went to the college and the university. Others need prompting. If you're like me, you need to be reminded all the time. And, you know, you might even go as far to build in structures in your life that get you praying far more regularly than you would remember to if you just left it to chance. See, if you say to yourself, oh, I'll do it a little bit later when I get time, that's never a good approach for me. It never happens in that way. Devote yourself to prayer, therefore, being watchful and thankful. Not only are we we'd be watching and looking for things that we can be praying for, praying about. Now, things where we have no authority and control over, but where God has authority and control, we'd be watchful for those sort of things, but also when we see God answering our prayer, we'd be thankful. Perhaps even when we see blessings that we didn't ask God for. Things we've got to ask for. That's where we need to be thankful. Imagine if God only ever gave us just the things we asked for. That's amazing. Or imagine if He only ever allowed us to keep the things that we said thank you for. Once He gives us. So many things we can be praying for and talking to our Father about. Our Father in heaven. Paul also says there, pray for us too. That there would be a willingness to hear the news about Jesus in the people that we speak to. When we proclaim the news, that a door might be opened for us. And pray, he says, that I'll do a good job of it. Pray for my preaching, he says. Now, these are great things to be praying for any ministry. You know, down through the ages, it's certainly a great prayer for our churches today. For our church, right here. You might know that you're seeing the church. But we should pray that a door will be opened to God's word. When we hear the gospel for the first time, when people hear that message, that the door might be open. Or perhaps when people hear it for the 91st time, that the door might open. The people who want to know more about Jesus and what he offers. Imagine if people were saying, tell me about him, I want to know more. And people lining up wanting to hear about Jesus. Now I know a lot of people around the place who say that they haven't seen an attitude like that in the community, in people's hearts, since the time of Billy Graham. For some reason, there seemed to be more of an openness when Billy Graham came through in the Crusades. Paul to him say, well, you have to pray. Pray about that. The Paul given his wise counsel about sharing the news about Jesus doesn't stop with them, you might notice. Suddenly, the spotlight swings around onto the Colossians. The Colossians themselves, the church family there in Colossae, now have some instructions about their sharing of the good news of the gospel. Verse 5 says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Then you might think to yourself initially, yes, wise. We should be wise in the way we act putting on the new self, putting off the old. We don't want to get drawn back into our old way of life. You need to be careful. It might even be best if you didn't have anything much to do with those people anymore. You might be thinking that way, but that's not the kind of wisdom that Paul is suggesting here. I say that because of the next statement that follows. Make the most of every opportunity. In the same way that Paul wants to be clearly proclaiming the good news about Jesus and the mystery of Christ, so also as maturing disciple followers, we have to make the most of every opportunity. We don't retreat, if you like, to the hills to try and be the best people we can be for God, but not have anything to do with it. No, there's no opportunities if we go and come over somewhere. We have to see opportunity everywhere and make good use of those opportunities. Now, if you notice, in a crowd of people, there'll be some who stand out from the crowd in various ways. But quite often it's those who are watchful. They're observing what's happening around them. And they're actually looking for opportunities. This can happen in any crowd of people in a variety of ways. Some of the worldly ways, if you look at, say, a whole crowd of footballers, for example, the ones who are watchful, taking in whatever's going on, and they take their opportunities when they come, they're often the best football players. The ones who are watching the play, they see their opportunities, and everyone else maybe is backing off a bit. But it can be the same in the workplace, can't it? The ones that get in and want to go places, they want to do stuff, the opportunity to see them fall. This is how we are to live when it comes to telling people about Jesus. That he's gone to the cross and died as a sacrifice on our behalf, so that the penalty for our sin can be dealt with, has been dealt with. All we need to do is ask him for forgiveness and then trust in our hearts that he's forgiven us. We need to believe in him. That's what it takes to start someone down the pathway of knowledge. God is able to open the door for that message in anyone's heart. We can open the door. God opens the door. We also can't look into someone's heart to see whether the door is open or shut. Our job as a pastor is to look for any opportunity to say the word, to tell the news, to speak the message. You'll soon find out whether someone is interested or not. Let your conversation be always full of friends, seasoned with salt, to be interesting, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Don't be harsh or judgmental, assuming that, oh, that person, they could possibly enjoy it. Why would you be choosing them? No, we're not to be harsh or judgmental, but always full of friends, remembering the grace and mercy of the same way. Our conversation needs to be seasoned with salt. You don't want bland food, you sort of season it with pepper and salt. It has to be tasty, memorable conversation. And this is going to take a degree of time on our part. Perhaps some preparation and thinking. Paul's not the only one in the Bible who says, be ready to share the news. Start of the service, we heard those words from John's book. You said, just as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. This is God the Father has sent me out into the world. So I too am sending you out into the world. We, Jesus, represent us. We go ahead of him. We bear the neighbours, his friends, perhaps the people that we work alongside. Maybe people you rub shoulders with, the supermarket, or various other businesses around town, people that you buy stuff from. Maybe it's people you see at kids' sports, or grandkids' sports. You might be the only Christian person. The will of a friend within you. We get to see and interact with so many people. And yet, we can be so deadly silent when it comes to telling people about you. It's a good thing that Paul reminds us to pray, that the door will be open. That he tells us to be wise with both our actions and our will. As Jesus represents in the world. And now this final part of the letter, which I think the NIV slightly unhelpfully just calls final readings. Paul shares with the Colossians, yes, some readings from this book, but he reveals to them all the different types of ministries and prayer requests that are happening all around across the whole region. It's far, far more than just Paul and Jimmy saying, oh, say hi to such and such for us, and there's a few other people here with me that said say hi. Far more than that. You can read through verse 7, he says, teachers will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances, that he may encourage you. He all sounds very nice. But look at what he's doing. This guy is a brother, a minister, a fellow servant of the Lord. I'm sending you a bloke, he says, who's experienced for having conversations with people about Jesus. Someone who looks for opportunities to share the good news. I'm sending you so that you may know about our circumstances. Not only will you know about our circumstances, but in understanding them, you might grow in your understanding how Jesus will work and be encouraged as you do this. By this God, teaching us. That you be encouraged by a fellow believer and disciple, a servant of the Lord who will teach you and show you not only about Jesus, but how to grow in the faith and how to show Jesus. And if you haven't quite seen it yet, this is our own church mission. Our mission statement, to know Jesus, to grow in Jesus, and to show him the world. We're all about knowing Jesus, growing in our knowledge and appreciation of what he's doing, and then showing him to the world what we're saying to God what we're doing. Teaching us will be a real living example of what it means to live out their faith in Jesus. And he's on his way to the next. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that's happening here. Onesimus is from Colossae. He's also a faithful brother in the Lord. Onesimus knows Jesus. They will tell you everything that's going on here so that not only will you know, You'll grow in your understanding. And as you do, you'll be encouraged to show Jesus to the world. We're going to find out a little bit more about him next week. But when he left, he wasn't growing in the Lord. He had a conversion, and now he's coming back as a follower of Jesus. The next few verses tell us of some Jews who have become Christians, and they're now working alongside Paul. Look at what Paul says about them. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends his greetings as Mark, Barnabas' cousin, and he's got some instructions about him. He comes and starts working with him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers, the kingdom of God, and they have proven a comfort to me. Aristarchus, Mark, and Justice are all Jewish men who Paul describes as co-workers for the kingdom. These guys are kingdom men. Not only are they comfort Paul, but they're working to tell others about Jesus. To grow others in their knowledge and understanding to the point where they can share the news themselves. That others might show Jesus to the world. They're building God's kingdom. These guys are disciple makers who bring others to God. Paul goes on. Are you starting to see a pattern here yet? They're on about knowing Jesus, growing in their faith in Jesus, and then showing Jesus to the world. We'll go through Epaphras, again, who is one of you and servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, so that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature, fully assured. I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and for those of Laodicea and Corinthians. Epaphras is one of you guys, he says, a Colossian loaf and a servant of Jesus. He's always praying. You know? He's a devotee. Praying to his Father. Another great example. Someone for you to look to. He's praying for you, says Paul. He's praying that you'd stand firm in all the will of God, that you'd be mature and assured. He's praying for your steadfastness, your maturity in Christ, and your assurance in Christ. Paul telling them that they're Colossian friends, asking God, praying to God to not only open that door in their hearts to Jesus so that they would know him, but he's praying that in very rich ways they would grow in Jesus to maturity with full assurance of their faith as Christians, as disciples who will then boldly show Jesus. He's working hard for you and for those of Laodicea and Hierapolis. Then there's Dr. Luke. We probably won't go into all of these, but you know, he's writing a gospel, the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. So that, guess what? People might know Jesus. They'll grow in their faith and have everything they need to show them. And then there's these other churches that are meeting, teaching people about Jesus, worshipping him. There's Nipa, she's got a church that meets in her own heart. No doubt they're singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But they teach people about Jesus. These songs guide them correctly, that they will grow in their understanding. Show Jesus. It's a powerful end to the letter. But here in the Caroline Valley, we find ourselves surrounded by a similar bunch of devoted disciples. both inside and outside of the church. How about Luke and Charles and Peter who visited us just the other day? Now Luke, he grew up in Greenville, didn't he? These guys have asked us to think that they can be praying for us because they are the devoted prayer. They've shared some of their initial prayer points with us and they've promised to send out a regular newsletter with prayer updates so that we too can be devoted in prayer and praying for them, that doors might open amongst the people of their ministry. Their visit was encouraging, wasn't it? Those who got to meet them, hear about their ministry. We ourselves are encouraged to trust Jesus more, to grow in our own understanding and be prepared to give others the reason for the hope of ministry, that we might make the most of every opportunity. How about Glenn and Liz Perkins and their kids, James and Anna, members of our own church, you might remember. Now they're out there building kingdoms. They're kingdom builders, looking for opportunities, praying that God will open doors for the gospel there in miles and a whole region around them. Where they meant. So many more out there, aren't there? Now, some of you might remember Paul Smith, or Libby Hazard, Walter Jones, Rodney Nash. May we be encouraged by them. We're surrounded by other local churches, aren't we? Not Laodicea and her apples, but we've got Christian brothers and sisters in Monto, Gladstone, Emerald, you know, even here in town, the other churches, the other Christian churches. May we be encouraged today to not only know Jesus and to grow in our faith and our trust in Him,
our final gift for today is white bag. So please stand with me as we sing the song.